If we're going to look at baptism, we got to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And in Peter, 1 Peter, we see it. And so to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, that's pretty far back, while the ark was being built and he was being mocked, it was only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. And I think that's truly what we all want, is to have a clear conscience with God for our lives. You know, we do things, we go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But God says, you know what? It's okay. You're my child. I love you. The number eight, these people, every time you see that in the Bible, that's an interesting number. Anytime that comes up, it's always a new beginning. So he started over. He said, these people that I've had, I got to get rid of. We're going to start again with Noah. Then there's the exodus of the children of Israel. They were in bondage to, you know, Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is a type. And the type it shows is it's part of the world. So the Israelis, you know, the 10 plagues, finally, that was enough. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And they head off to the Red Sea with Moses. And Moses takes them over, and they're trapped. And the deliverance is amazing. I mean, the Red Sea parts. The people of Israel passed through the waters. And they were leaving their bondage to the world, which Egypt shows or is a type of, to follow God. And initially they did pretty good, and then they kind of fell off like I do, like you do, like we all do. It's hard to stay always focused on God. And he knows that. And baptism is also a very much an issue of the heart. Example is Naaman, the Aramaic general. So he had a slave girl, or his wife had a slave girl in the house that was a Hebrew. And she said, Naaman had leprosy. Let me back up. And so nobody knew how to fix that. Nobody knew, had any way to heal him. But this one slave girl said to her mistress, Naaman should go to Israel because the God of Israel can heal him. And he, you know, didn't really believe that at first, but eventually he came around. He asked his king to ask a letter of introduction to the king of Israel. So when he showed up in Israel, the king of Israel said, "What? I'm not God. I can't heal him. What are you doing? Are you trying to pick a fight with me?" And so Elijah says, "You know what? Don't worry. Have him come on down. Have him come on down. We'll take care of this." So he comes down, and he brings all this stuff. He brings gold, clothes, all sorts of things. He wanted to buy this healing. And Elijah didn't even come out of the house. He just said, "Hey," he told his servant, "tell Naaman, just go wash yourself in the Jordan River seven times." And Naaman was furious because he felt he'd been slighted. He came all the way here to be healed, and he got, this is how you're going to get healed? He didn't believe it. He said, "Why don't I go back up to my own rivers? And they're clean rivers. The Jordan's a muddy river." And his servant, Naaman's servant, said, "Hey, you know what? If Elijah had asked you to conquer a city or kill a lion barehanded, whatever, you would have done it. And you would have felt you had earned your salvation or this healing. So why don't you try it? Why don't you go ahead and try it?" And he came around and he did. And he dipped himself in the water seven times. And when he came out the seventh time, he had skin like a child. This is a total miracle in their days. It's a miracle in this day. Anytime you see that kind of thing happen, it's a total miracle. So baptism is an opportunity to witness. Just think what he said when he went home. What did he tell his wife? "Look at me. I'm healed." What did he tell his king? "The God of Israel is the true and living God." And he stopped worshiping the gods of the Aramaics. He brought some soil from Israel to lay on the ground so he could worship there in his country. So witnessing is another part of baptism. It's an opportunity to witness. So why did Jesus get baptized? We see the answer in Matthew 3:13. So he came down to see his cousin, John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented and baptized him. Because John recognized who he was and knew that he was greater than him. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is an event that's in all four Gospels, which is significant because many times the events in the Gospel are just one or two. Like Lazarus is only in one Gospel, but it's pretty powerful. So it's also an act of obedience. Why did Jesus wait till he was 30? Because he never came to change the laws. You know, we see him at 12 in the temple telling everybody what scriptures mean. But in Israel, you weren't really ready to be a rabbi because you weren't really mature until you were 30. And at this point, after this baptism, he starts his ministry. His public ministry begins. It's very interesting that this is all tied together with that. And I believe that his life, Jesus' life, is the best example of how we should live our own. He's always trying to show in everyone who he is, and we should too. So some of the last words of Jesus were in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. For some, being baptized means that you will no longer be able to go home. In many countries, when you are baptized, you're not welcome home. You bring your suitcase because you're going to leave, which is tragic. But it's also a very strong witness. A person who knows Jesus and accepts him as his or her Savior will always want to follow him in baptism. So if you are a believer and haven't been baptized, I suggest you do. It's important to, it's a public declaration that we have accepted him, Jesus, and are turning our backs on the old life of sin and now trusting him, Jesus, to live our new life as a Christian. There's a number of similarities between baptism and marriage. You'll say, what? That doesn't Come on. Worldwide, everyone wants to have a wedding ceremony to publicly announce they're married, right? That's a great thing. The relationship of the couple is not based on a wedding, but it sure means a lot. I mean, once you get married, you're legally married, and everybody recognizes that. But you love each other before, and you still love each other after. In a marriage, one takes the name of the other, and in baptism, we all take the name of Christ. So there's kind of the connection. It also, God designed marriage as an experience for the husband and wife to always grow stronger with each other and learn about each other and become throughout a lifetime. And in the same way, he designed baptism as to be an experience, a personal relationship with him to grow and improve through our lives. So baptism is also the beginning of part of God's family. We become part of his family because we have his name. We're Christians. It opens the door to become what we always needed to be called, the children of God, his children. So is baptism necessary for salvation? Strictly speaking, no. Because salvation comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I think of the thief on the cross. He's in heaven. He wasn't baptized. But he had some pretty extenuating circumstances. For the rest of us, I mean, my father-in-law was on his deathbed and he accepted Christ. So I expect to see him in heaven now. So, as the children of the Father of Heaven, we're his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, and we all are necessary because all the parts of the body are essential. Church is not a building, but the people inside. Some of the attributes of church are, you know, we come to this building, but really, it's you that is the most attractive thing here. Sharing the good news, which Seth does every week, except for the next 2 weeks. He does a great job, and I truly am impressed how he keeps pulling it off, because this took me a while, and I'm still not done. I was working on this till late at night last night, and it's just, it'll drive you nuts. Okay, the next thing the church does is to bring people. Bring your friends, bring your family, bring your neighbors. Bring people, just to hear. Maybe not to church. Some people they don't want to go to church, but just to some function, like the Fall Festival. That's a blast. People love it. People come, and it's always good to see everybody come together and work to create something that's fun. Worship. Like we come here, most Thursdays I get to set up sound on Thursdays and listen to the worship band practice. And it truly blesses you. Worship is such a good thing. I would think I'd be tired because I get up early and I stay here late on Friday or Thursday night. But it's absolutely unbelievable. I'm always more energetic on Friday morning than any other day, just because I think I'm blessed. God blesses me for coming. So true worship and the meaning of life, we have to look at how we live our lives and how Jesus lived his life. I think the more we see he lived his life to serve others, that we are prone to do that too. And ministry. You know, ministry is, it's kind of wide open. It could be anything. You might be able to help cook a meal. You might be able to help somebody go somewhere. Ministry, that's part of church. We all are to help each other, and that's part of service. Like yesterday, we helped some people move. Well, we helped a family move. And you know what? I think we were all blessed by doing it. It was a gas. It really was fun. And then fellowship. This is where we come together and spend time with each other. It's truly, well, we have foreign students to come and stay with us sometimes. And we ask them, hey, would you like to come to church? And some, our Muslims have said no. Definitely not. But the ones from other countries have said, yeah. So they come, we introduce them, they get to interact with you all, and they say, I ask them, well, what'd you think? I liked it. Why? Because the people were nice. I thought, wow. So 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. And that's what's truly here. This church is very special. A very welcoming church. People come, and people just come up to you. You know, it's not all a bunch of little cliques. People will interact. In fact, there are several sounds that really make me smile. The sounds of the bird at sunrise, which I got to hear today. The laughter of children, and the sound of everyone talking after service. It's truly some of the sounds that make me smile. I close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Truly, your plan is so beyond understanding. You created life for us to live, and you wanted us to become part of your family and be loved by you. Thank you every day for your plan and for the time. And thank you for Seth and what he does every week.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.